Chapter 67, Martin Luther, Part 2, True Peace Sought and Found. A young man wanders through the streets of Erfurt. From time to time he lets the knocker fall upon the door of a house and begs for a piece of bread or something else. Not only in Erfurt, but we see him also, while begging, going from house to house outside of the city. That young man is the gifted and promising Martin Luther. What a humiliation that is for him! Yet he does not grumble, but subjects himself willingly to the rules which prevail in that monastery. With zeal and conscientiousness, he constantly and willingly performs the activities assigned to him, whatever they may be. With him there is no unwillingness, but submission. Some writers tell us that the other lay brothers often ordered him to do the filthiest jobs, which he faithfully performed without offering any resistance. Whether that is true, I cannot say with certainty. As I already told you, in the days when he was still studying at the university, he was studying for lawyer. That study he continued in his leisure times in the monastery. Even that same year, 1505, he took the examination for that and succeeded brilliantly. He first had to serve a year as novitiate, but in 1506 he took the monastic vow. The following year, hence in 1507, he was ordained as priest. His father was also present at that ordination. As Luther had already feared, his father had fiercely opposed the decision of his son to enter the monastery. But neither had the opposition of his father availed anything. Luther's decision had been so firm that he could not be dissuaded from that. He even had defied the wrath of his father. Now, however, his father is present at the ordination as priest of his son Martin. Ah, no, Hans Luther is still not in agreement with the actions of his son Martin, but two of his sons, thus two brothers of Martin, had shortly after each other died of a terrible sickness. One day the rumor reached him that Martin had also died. However, that proved to be wrong. Martin had been seriously ill, but had recovered again. Through this incident, Martin's father had become more gently disposed and traveled to Erfurt to be present at this ceremony. Yet, surly and sour, he sits there looking straight ahead, and at a given moment he cannot refrain from addressing his son with, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Although Luther is now finished with his law studies, he still continues his studies. Upon the advice of the prior, that is, the father superior of the monastery, he afterward began to study theology, which means divinity. The prior exempted Luther from most of the activities in the monastery, also from begging for provisions, so that Martin could spend almost all his time at his studies. Now he also studied the works of the well-known church father Augustine, about whom we told you in chapters 24 and 25. Viewing this outwardly, we would say, Luther is now sailing before the wind. Yet he passed through a heavy time in that monastery, because that which he really sought there, he did not find. The main reason why he had withdrawn himself from society and had entered into the monastery was, namely, to obtain peace for his soul, and that he did not obtain. The fear which tormented and gnawed him remained. Fear for God. Fear for the curse of God which rested upon him. Fear for the stern judge who would one day come also to judge him. He sought reconciliation with God by means of good works. Had he not been brought up in that doctrine since his youth, he knew no better. If those rough stones of his cell could only speak, how much has Luther wrestled in that cell? He spent hours in prayer. When the nocturnal stillness had descended into the monastery, and the other monks were sleeping peacefully, then Luther was lying kneeled before his bed and wrestled with God. Then he was heard to groan, "O God, my sins, my sins, my sins." And when, far in the night, being dead tired, he finally stretched himself out upon his humble bed, sleep departed far from him. He passed the nights waking, fatigued as to body and soul. The new daily tasks awaited him. At times he fasted for days after each other and refused to take any food. When the cold prevailed in winter, then he refused the least heating. Thoroughly benumbed from the cold, he then sought oblivion of his misery in sleep. He often scourged his naked back with cutting lashes, so that in that way he could beat sin out. However, all his toil was in vain. The torturing unrest remained. Through all that watching, fasting, scourging himself, and numberless other tortures which he imposed upon himself, he weakened after the body. He began to look pale and thin. The dejectedness of his soul was portrayed upon his face. His eyes stood hollow, sunken deeply into their sockets. If a monk had entered heaven on the basis of good works, then Luther would surely have been considered for that. An aged monk from that monastery, Luther's confessor, directed him to the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood. Ah, for a moment, those conversations gave him some relief. But what did those words avail if the application failed to appear? Indeed, nothing. The unrest remained. It returned with redoubled intensity. One day, Luther met a certain man in the monastery by the name of von Staupitz. This man visited and inspected the monasteries regularly. We would say he was inspector. The prior told him one thing and another about Brother Martin. Being interested, he listened and finally visited Luther in his cell. Von Staupitz converses earnestly with Luther. He also directs him to the forgiveness of sins and attempts to comfort and to encourage him. However, when after a few months he visits Martin again, then his condition has not changed in the least. Again he meets a despairing young man who looks exhausted and worn out. Again some months go by. Then von Staupitz visits him for the third time. It is exactly the same. At that occasion, von Staupitz must have addressed him with the words, "Brother Martin, God has destined you for something great." The well-meant words of that monastery inspector did not impart the true peace to Luther, for although von Staupitz pointed Luther to the grace of Christ, yet that was grace based upon good works. I will tell you in plain language, that which Luther's works lacked, Christ would supply. How gracious it was that Luther did not find the true peace in this way. Because in this way, the Lord Jesus would have been a half-savior for Luther, and a half-savior is no savior. Then he would have deceived himself forever. Because all his works and wrestlings were of no avail, doubts crept into his soul whether he was really elected. He suffered severe anguish of soul. Yet Luther continued to seek, and he did not become indifferent under it, as so many in our days. Von Staupitz, the monastery inspector, constantly urged Luther to diligently study further in theology, with which he was busy. In 1508, Luther left the monastery at Erfurt and moved to the little town of Wittenberg. This place is situated in the province of Saxony. In 1502, the Elector of Saxony, Frederick the Wise, remember that name, had founded a university at Wittenberg. Luther was appointed as professor at that university. At the urging of von Staupitz, Brother Martin accepted that appointment. In that way, he took up his residence in the Augustine Monastery at Wittenberg and gave lessons to the students of the university. By so doing, it became necessary for him to daily study the Holy Scriptures. Yet the Bible remained closed to him. That is to say, he found no comfort in it. The grace of Christ remained hidden from him because he sought that in the wrong way, namely through the means of good works. What an inward struggle that has cost him before he was delivered from that. From time to time he also had to preach in the monastic church and at times even in the castle church. However, that was very difficult for him. Although he did it, yet his sermons were cold and dry, pure scholarly, and there was no warmth and no fire in them. Would there never come a change in that? Luther often despaired of that. For that reason, that task was often also too heavy for him. In the winter of 1510 to 1511, Luther travels to the city of Rome. The journey is difficult and dangerous. In this inclement season, he has to cross over the high Alps, where the snow makes the roads almost impassable and the biting cold prevails. Many dangers threaten him. However great the hardships may be on this dangerous journey, yet they cannot remove the joy from his heart. Joy? Why? Disagreement has originated among some Augustine monasteries. They do not agree in all things. Luther and another monk have been assigned to travel to Rome. There they shall try to solve the case. How happy Luther is when he hears that he may go to Rome. With great joy he hastens to make himself ready for his departure. Oh, he doubts not, but in Rome he shall finally obtain the rest for his soul. There the unrest, the gnawing fear under which he has lived and been bowed down for years already, shall finally be removed. Finally there shall come an end to his heavy soul struggle. For that reason he travels so cheerfully to Rome. For that reason the joy in his heart is not extinguished, even though the difficulties are many, the dangers of the journey great, the hardships heavy to bear. Finally they draw near to the city. When he sees the towers of the city loom up out of the haze far in the distance, then, with the arms raised up to heaven, he cries out in delight, Holy Rome, I salute thee. But when he enters Rome, a bitter disappointment awaits him. He had supposed that in Rome, where the Pope, the Holy Father, lived, all should live a holy life. Naturally, that could not be different. To his great terror and sorrow, he beholds the opposite. The priests mock with the most holy things. They laugh at him because of his seriousness. He sees and notices how the common and simple people are purposely deceived. Instead of holiness, he discovers everywhere the greatest wickedness and licentiousness. He goes from one holy place to the other. He prays, fasts, torments, and tortures himself, but he finds no peace. He creeps up the pilot stairs on his bare knees. That was the stairs upon which Jesus had stood, and when he was brought before Pilate, they had made him believe that there he would find the peace for which he had looked so long a time. But when he finally rises, being tired and exhausted, the unrest has remained in his soul. What a disappointment! Finally, the time arrives when he shall leave Rome again. He abhors all the wickedness which he has observed there. How entirely different is the return journey from his setting out! He is cured for good of that holy Rome. Later, he has said that he would not have missed that journey to Rome for $1,000, because through that his eyes were opened still more for the deep decay and corruption of the Roman Catholic Church. How the Lord permits all things to work together for good for that people whom he has chosen unto himself. The days become weeks, the weeks months, but no solution comes into the soul of Luther. The inward soul struggle remains. Oh, it is true, he faithfully performs his daily work. As professor, he gives lessons to the students of the university at Wittenberg. He preaches regularly in the monastic church and in the castle church. The remainder of his time he spends in studying, praying, and fasting. He sleeps very little, much too little. But the unrest remains in his soul. In the year 1512, he brilliantly passes the examination in theology. Yet, Brother Martin is not happy. He does not obtain rest for his soul by means of good works. It becomes 1513. No change. One day, unnoticed, Luther leaves the large hall in the monastery at Wittenberg, where the monks are sociably gathered together. While sighing, he climbs the rough stone spiral stairs to the room in the tower where he has already spent so many hours while praying and wrestling. Also now he seeks seclusion. Also now he kneels down and prays to God, who is still an avenging judge to him. Heaven remains closed to him. Despondently he arises, opens his Bible, and reads the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. In verse 17 we read, "The just shall live by faith." Undoubtedly he has read those words before, but then he read them without understanding the deeper significance of them. Now he reads them again in that quiet room in the tower, and behold, now unexpectedly the light arises in his oppressed soul. Now it is God's time. Now he beholds by the light of the Holy Spirit what those words really signify. Here he beholds for the first time that in this scripture is not meant a self-righteousness, but an imputed righteousness. Not a righteousness which has been obtained by good works, but a righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and that imputed righteousness must be accepted by the true saving faith. Through that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, he is righteous before God. Through faith, Christ's righteousness becomes his righteousness. The joy which now flows through his soul is not to be described. Now he experiences what it means to be righteous before God in another. That righteousness is not dependable upon his commissions or omissions, but that righteousness lies firm in God, in Christ. Now he tastes the peace after which he has sought for many years in the wrong way. Now the entire Bible opens up to him. Now he may behold the love of God in Christ for sinners, for lost sinners. That love has been applied to his soul by the Holy Spirit. A change takes place in his entire life. Finally, peace, after such a long and fearful soul's distress, a peace after so much strife. The Reformation really commences here, and that Reformation is God's work. Do you know why the Reformation really commences here? Because Luther has found the true peace in a way which runs directly counter to the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Rome teaches peace with inclusion of man. Luther obtained peace with the complete exclusion of man. That is to say, exclusion of man as meriting something. Rome teaches a half-savior, while Luther, by grace, received a complete savior. It was self-evident that the mighty change which had taken place within Luther radiated outwardly. From now on, the manner changed in which he taught the students. His preaching became different. Formerly, that preaching was dull and cold. Now, warmth radiated from it. Do you know how that happened? He had learned to know the grace of God. Before, the people were bored in the church. Perhaps many sat sleeping. But after that evening, when Brother Martin had learned by faith to know the righteousness of Christ as his own, that all changed. Surprised, the churchgoers raised their heads. Say, was that the same Martin Luther? How was that possible? Now his preaching burned over with love for Christ, but also the love toward his fellow man shone through his preaching. That cannot be otherwise, can it? From that moment, he pointed his students and the church people to the Lord Jesus as the only ground of salvation. The good seed was being scattered, and that seed would bear fruit. Thus, several years passed by. In 1516, Van Staupitz traveled to the Netherlands to buy relics. It is inconceivable that that man still attached so much value to those dead things. During his absence, Luther was appointed by him as his substitute. He was he has acquitted himself faithfully of his task. During that time, Luther visited at least 40 monasteries, and everywhere the good seed was sown. At God's time, that seed would germinate, grow, and bear rich fruits. How wonderful are God's ways! First, he has taught Luther by his Spirit, and after that, used him as an instrument to the building up of his church.